Thank you, David. The children who are going to junior church may be dismissed at this time. And for the rest of you, if you'll turn in your Bible to Psalm 63, that's on page 479 of the Bible that's in front of you, or you can turn, of course, in your own Bible. My name is Stuart Mizell. I am pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Thank you, all of you, for being here today. As you heard in the prayer, there has been a death in our family, and as soon as my part of the service, literally, as soon as my part of the service is over, we will be leaving because we have a long journey up into North Carolina to try to make the funeral by 2 o'clock. I hope you all understand that and will allow me to slip out. You'll be in good hands with the elders and with Chip, so thank you for allowing us to do that. If you've already turned in your Bible to Psalm 63, this is God's Word, eternally true. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray together. Father, these are such wonderful words. They are words of life. And today, by your Spirit and in the name of Jesus, I ask that each one of us would taste and see that you truly are this good. The way that David understood how good you are, help us, work in us, that we would understand that, and that we would be a community that not only worships, but that we worship the way that you call us to, in spirit, in truth, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Because we're trying to speed things up today, because of the way that our circumstances have played out in the providence of God, usually I have a little story or a little funny thing here. I'm going to skip that. All right, we're just going to cut right to the chase. Last week, we started a series on who we are and where we are going as a church. And we said last week that our primary identity, the primary identity, not just some tertiary thing, not some side item, but the primary identity, we are God's people. God's people who have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. And because that's who we are, we as a church, we devote ourselves to at least three things. And we mentioned what those three things were last week. We devote ourselves to worship, we devote ourselves to community, and we devote ourselves to growth. Today we're going to be talking about worship. And I know that whenever we talk about worship, for some of us, the defenses go up. I mean, I know that. For decades, the church at large, has been going through what we call the worship wars. And that has taken a toll on our worship, because we make worship about style, music, instruments, that sort of thing. And we lose sight of what worship is really all about. And so today, I really want to say, as your pastor, yes, those things matter. Those things have a part in what we're going to say and what we should do and that sort of thing. We should work through those issues together. But we can't shy away from the fact that worship is a whole lot more than just music or even a service. Worship is something all-encompassing. And so we can't shy away from this topic, and we can't ignore what the scriptures have to say. And I want to be as forthright and candid and open as I can be about the subject today, and just say that this sermon itself from this passage is a great encouragement to me, and yet it is also a significant challenge to me. Because like you, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. I'm prone to worship other things, to put my focus and devotion somewhere other than God. And so, I mean, even this morning, hearing Alfred, thank you for your Sunday school class, talking about what is Jesus really worth. Powerful. And I wish that everybody was there. We need passages like Psalm 63 to remind us just how wonderful our God really is and what worship really looks like. And so I think, I believe that Psalm 63 is an exceedingly helpful passage of Scripture to show us who we are and where we're going as God's people. And here's the big picture idea. We are worshipers. All right? You should all know that by now. We are worshipers, and as such, we hunger and thirst for God. We're worshipers, and as such, we hunger and thirst for God. Now, maybe you've never heard worship described that way. Maybe you think of, you know, worship is... Yeah, well, it's something that we do on Sunday morning, or maybe at home, privately, or with our families. Worship is something that, yes, we should do, but is worship hungering and thirsting for God, really? That does seem to be what David thinks, the way David expresses his love for God, his worship for God. Take a look at what this psalmist, what David says here. Let's walk through this passage very quickly. First he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." Earnestly, fervently, not half-hearted, not, you know, I check in and I check out, but I long for you. I am earnest in my seeking. Look what he says. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as if I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, I've never been in the desert. And I've never been in a situation where I couldn't get water or food. It's always been available to me. Just a refrigerator away. But imagine yourself in a desert, and you don't have, you know, some Yeti cooler with water in it, or some sandwich. You have nothing, and there's nothing but miles and miles of sand. How thirsty you might become, how hungry you might become. And David says, my longing for you is like that. Skip down to verse 3. because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He's saying, your love, God, is better than my life itself. I mean, if we had to ask, well, what is God worth? What is Jesus worth to David? He says, it's worth everything because it's better than life itself. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I'll lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Here's a man who knows that as he seeks the Lord, he will be satisfied. As he worships, as he hungers and thirsts for God, he will be satisfied with his God. Just as if he was eating fat and rich food. I mean, you know, he's going for the big burger, for that kind of dessert that just makes your mouth water because it's so rich and wonderful, melts in your mouth, and you long for it. That's what David is saying. It's that God satisfies him just as if he was satisfied with food. Verse 6, I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the watches of the night. And I have to admit, this verse came to mind all night long last night, since I kept waking up every so many hours. His thoughts are on God so much that when he wakes up in the middle of the night, he can't help but think about God. Not thinking about, you know, his work, not thinking about other things that might distract him. His thoughts automatically go to his God. Verse 7, you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And then in verse 11, he says, the king shall rejoice in God. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that for most of us, this almost seems obsessive. You know, we don't talk like this in normal, everyday conversation about God, do we? I mean, you know, if somebody starts talking about like that, you think that they've maybe joined a cult or something. Because David seems so enamored, so enraptured, so just caught up with how glorious God is that, you know, he sounds like a teenager in love. You know what I mean? You know, everything is about the other person is just wonderful. It's just glorious. It's amazing. Now, the truth is that while, you know, that guy that, you know, your daughter is saying all those things about, it's not true about him. But all the things that David is saying, it's true. It's more than true. It is the truest truth that there can be, that God really is that wonderful, that amazing, that satisfying. And this is what the heart of worship looks like. It's hungering and thirsting for God, rejoicing in him, earnestly seeking him, seeking satisfaction in him. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are worshipers. First and foremost, before we are anything else. And as worshipers of the one true God, this is the kind of worship God wants to increase in our lives. He wants us to look more like this. Now, as we look at David and we think about his yearnings and his longings and his hungerings and his thirstings, and we see that he goes to God, we see something instructive to us. That our longings, our yearnings, especially when we are in circumstances that are negative, our longings and our yearnings show us what we truly worship. If you think about what it is that you long for, what it is that you yearn for, what is it that really, you know, gets your motor started? What is it that just, you know, occupies your heart all of the time or most of the time? You'll see that that's what we worship. I have this quote from Matt Chandler in a book called The Explicit Gospel. And he says this: "It is easy to see that you and I have been created to worship. We're flat out desperate for it. From sports fanaticism to celebrity tabloids to all the other strange sorts of voyeurisms now normative in our culture, we evidence that we were created to look at something beyond ourselves and marvel at it, desire it, like it with zeal, love it with affection. Our thoughts, our desires, and our behaviors are always oriented around something, which means we are always worshiping, ascribing worth to something. If it's not God, we are engaging in idolatry. But either way, there is no way we can turn the worship switch in our hearts off." I love that last line. There is no way we can turn the worship switch in our hearts off. We were created to worship, and so we will worship. The question is, will our yearnings and longings and desires be for God, or will they be for other lesser things? And this is shown especially when our circumstances are negative, which shows us where David's heart was. You know, Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart, right? Where was David's heart in the middle of negative circumstances? Well, let's look. If you look at the inscription that's there at the very beginning of Psalm 63, it says that this is the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, commentators can't pinpoint exactly when this is. Some say it's when he was running away from Saul. Some say it was when he was running from Absalom, his son. It could be anywhere in there. But we do know that something bad is going on because you look at verse 9. "Those who seek to destroy my life," right? That's his context. He's saying, there are people who want to kill me. Now, if you were in the middle of some wilderness, some desert, and someone was seeking to kill you, what would be the biggest thing on your mind? Survival, right? I want to live. David says, your steadfast love is better than life. David doesn't say in the psalm, God, get me out of this, and then I'll worship you. He says, God, I long for you. I thirst for you. You are everything I need. Your steadfast love is so great. It is better than life itself. Even if my enemies were to kill me, it would be okay, because your love is greater than my life. And yet I know, as he says later in the psalm, that you will destroy those who are seeking after me because of your steadfast love. What about us? What do we long for? What is the yearning of our hearts when we are in difficult or trying circumstances? Because what we see in this psalm, and this is why I love this psalm so much, I've tried to put to memory, the because I need these reminders of how awesome and wonderful and beautiful God really is, to stir my heart when it is dead or sleeping. But see, the essence of true worship, according to this psalm and according to other parts of Scripture, is finding delight, joy, and satisfaction in God. That's the essence of worship. It's not about music. It's not about a service, although those things have their place. The essence of true worship is finding delight in God, finding joy in God, finding satisfaction in God. And here is a man who finds delight and joy and satisfaction in God, even when people are trying to kill him and he's in the middle of a wilderness somewhere. He thirsts for God. He hungers for God. Says, my soul will be satisfied. My lips will praise you. Even in the middle of the night, I'm thinking about you. And you may be saying, well, Stuart, maybe this is just one psalm out of, you know, all of Scripture where, you know, David's like that right now, but he's not like that in other places. Or Scripture's really not calling us to be that way. Well, the first thing I'd have to say is, what is the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Love the Lord your God with what? Some of your heart. No, all of your heart. And all of your soul. And all of your mind. And all of your strength. Now, if we really did that, that would be worship. Loving God with everything we are, and not just partly, but all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, everything that we are. And that's why David can say in other places, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Or in another place, a psalmist says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear before God? Or another psalm, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. This isn't just a one-time deal here. This is what worship looks like. And God is certainly worthy. He's worthy of our highest adoration, reverence, and devotion. I mean, when we talk about worship, again, the worship wars have done a disservice to us in this sense, because what it's done is it's taken our eyes off of God and it's put our eyes on what we do. You hear what I'm saying? God is worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our devotion. Look at what David says in verse 2 of Psalm 63. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. This is the God who's so powerful. All he has to do is speak and things come into existence. This is the God who is so glorious, so full of weight, that the whole universe revolves around him. This is the God that if we were to be in his presence in no mediated way, we couldn't take it. Moses said, show me your glory. This is Moses, a man who was a great servant of God. He said, show me your glory. And what does God do? He says, okay, I'll show you the backside of my glory. I can't show you the glory of my face. because it's too much for you. But I'll pass by, and you can see the end of my glory. David says in verse 3, and we've approached this already, your steadfast love is better than life. Why? Because it's a love that never ends. It's a love that loves us where we are. You know, every person in this room, including me, what we really deserve from God is wrath and judgment and hell. But God's steadfast love reaches down into the depths of that murk and mire of sin with the Lord Jesus. And he says, this is how much I love you. I will give up my son for you. I will send him to take all of your sin and put it on himself so that he will bear the penalty for your sin. And he will break the power of your sin over you, and you will be mine forever, and nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Not even you. His love is better than life. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. We've already talked about hamburgers, so we can probably move on from there. But you know what I'm saying? Every one of us, we have what our favorite food is. And when we eat that, we're satisfied. The love of God, the presence of God, when we really taste and see that he is good, it satisfies us like nothing else can. Nothing. Verse 7, David says, you have been my help. You know that the Lord God is worthy of your worship for all kinds of reasons, but one just small reason is that he has been your help since the day you were born, since before that, helping you. Now think about that. Usually when we think about a help, someone who helps, we think about someone who is less than the other. That's typically what we think. That's not a biblical way of looking at it. Because God has been our help. He has been our helper. He has helped us in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of situations. If all you do is just sit for a moment and think back over the past few years, you can come up with dozens, maybe even hundreds, maybe even thousands of times where you see the Lord has been your help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. The picture is like a bird taking its wings and covering over a little baby bird, sheltering. That's what God does. He protects, he shelters, he brings us close. Our God is worthy, even when, verse 9 through 11, when he seeks to destroy those who try to destroy his people. When he sends them down to the depths of the earth, when he gives them over to the power of sword, when he makes them to be a portion for jackals, wild dogs. That's a gruesome image. But it's right in the middle of this beautiful picture of who God is. And that's why David can say, the king shall rejoice in God, all who swear by him shall exult, the mouths of liars will be stopped. And, you know, in a year when we are in middle of politic land, I'm going to tell you, a lot of us would love to see the mouths of liars stopped. Before we get too high and mighty on that, I want God to stop the lying lips that come right here out of me. so that I say only what is true and right and good and pleasing. Because that, too, is about worship. It's about all of our lives, every moment of every day, in some way, fashion, or form, yearning for God, seeking God, loving God, because He's worthy. And folks, if we develop a taste for the glories of our God, if we just develop a taste for it, we would be dissatisfied with lesser glories. We really would. We would be dissatisfied with lesser glories. And I want to say it this way. I don't want to convict you that you need to stop doing something. I want you to see more of the beauty of who God really is, so that of your own free will, of your own desire, you will leave that behind to embrace that which is better. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty that, oh, you know, there's a football game on tomorrow night, and I know that Stuart said several times something about football, and I shouldn't like football. I don't want you to be that person. I want you to say, you know what? Football or music or eating glorious, wonderful food or whatever it may be, whatever captures your heart, it's not as good as God. That's what I want you to do. Not be guilty, but to turn away from things because you see it as much better. And even as you're enjoying those things, like a football game, you can enjoy it and you say, there's something of the glory of God in this. That it reminds you of God and that your mind goes there. Not to the fact that your team is winning or losing as much, but that it shows you something of God. You hear what I'm saying? We would be dissatisfied with lesser glories if we just got a taste of that steadfast love that is better than life. If we would, I'm going to say it this way, if we would allow ourselves to bask in that love rather than shutting things out, because we live in a culture, in a society where we shut out a lot of the grace and mercy of God in some way, fashion, or form, not His sovereign grace. You can't shut that out. But I'm talking about just the means of grace, scriptures, praying, being with other believers, the sacraments. Sometimes we shut those things out because we're too busy with other stuff. Why? I'm just going to be real honest. It's because we love those things more than we love God. And I've really struggled with this as your pastor. I want you to know, I read this psalm for inspiration and encouragement, but also read it, and it challenges me because I realize I'm not there. I'm not where I think I should be based on what the scriptures say. And if I'm not there, how can I lead you to be there? And it's very humbling and frustrating. But as I prayed this morning, and as I prayed last night, and as I prayed this week, I know this is where God leads us. This is where our shepherd is leading us. He's saying, you really want satisfaction, you want peace, you want that joy bubbling up in you like living waters that will never go away. You want that? Guess where you find that? You find it in God. You find it in Jesus. You find it in the steadfast love that is better than life. You find it in this God who will satisfy you as with fat and rich food. Now, I almost feel a little embarrassed by going to this aside. I feel like I have to say this aside because of who we are as a church and who I am as your pastor. So this is going to be a little bit of an aside. It is connected, but it's an aside, an important aside. that if we see that this is what worship is really about, it's hungering and thirsting for God, it's loving God with everything we are, we should know also that while physical actions are not the essence of worship, and they're not, okay? Physical actions, what we do with our bodies, they are not the essence of worship. But they typically flow from a heart of worship. I mean, just take a look at what David says here. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, what? My lips will praise you. That's a physical action. It's something that you do with your lips. You don't just feel. Your lips praise. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. I have to say here, you don't know how many times I have heard people in this congregation say, you know, I would lift up my hands during a sermon or a song or a prayer, but I'm afraid of what people will think. Can we get over that? I mean, really, can we just get over that? If my heart and my mind and my soul is so enraptured with the greatness and goodness of God that I lift up my hands, is that really a problem for any of you? Is it? So can we have the freedom to allow that? I mean, this is biblical, all right? This isn't some crazy thing. We're not talking about excesses. I mean, if you don't want to do both hands, you can just do one. That's fine. And on the other side, can we not judge other people if they don't do that? Because that may not be where they are. But let's not be the church that, you know, we put a cap on our worship. You know what I mean by that? We say, okay, worship can only look like this, and it's a very tiny, small circle. And we say anything outside of that circle, can't do that. The circle of what worship is as wide and as big as Scripture makes it. If it's in Scripture, then we best not deny it. Okay? Let's move on. Again, verse 5 and verse 7, talking about singing for joy. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When our heart and our mind and our soul and everything about us is just captured with the love of God, physical actions, singing, raising of hands, maybe kneeling, maybe bowing, those things will happen. They will. And if they won't happen here, they'll happen at least at your home. They'll happen somewhere. Because you look at the Scriptures, and every time they come in sight, they come in the presence of God, it's not just, let's just sit and enjoy this. People fall down on their faces. People dance for joy. They do all kinds of impolite things. And yet, it's a response to God. Again, I know that's challenging to many of us because we're comfortable. But I cannot get past the fact that if God really does call all of us to a life of worship that is really hungering and thirsting for God, we will not be always the hands in my lap, sitting still kind of worshipers. We just won't. There will be times when we're like that, but it will not be that way all the time. Because that's not the way you love your wife all the time, husbands. That's not the way you love your husband, wives. That's not the way you love your children, parents. There are physical actions that you partake in that show that you love your family. And if God's love is better than life, you better believe that there's going to be some action that will come with it. Amen? Okay, end of the aside. Now maybe you're thinking, Stuart, I agree with at least 99% of what you're saying. It'd be great if you said 100, but I'll give you 99. And you say, I'm just not there. I'm not there. This is not me. I've never been this way. Or maybe I've had glimpses of it, but it always fades away and just goes back to the background. You know, the weeds of life, the cares of this world, the riches and the things of the world, just they pull my attention away. And most of my time, I'm not like this. What do I do? Have I got great news for you and for me? Because everything, and I do mean everything, everything we need to be true worshipers is found in Christ. Everything. Everything you need for life and godliness is found in our knowledge of Him. Everything we need for worship is found in Jesus. Why? Because He's the one who bought us with a price, the price of His own blood. He's the one who gives us His Spirit to enliven our hearts, to worship our God. He is our true worship leader. He's the one who leads us into the presence of the Father. You know what the scriptures say about coming to the Father? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, right? You want to worship God aright? You got to go through Jesus. And He brings you into the presence of God because He's gone as a forerunner, as Hebrews says. He's there interceding on our behalf with the Father. These are all mine. These are all ours, Father. And they are built and made to be worshipers, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And what are those good works? Worship. Everything you need is found in Jesus. And so if you say, like me, I'm not there yet, you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm not the worshiper I need to be. Change my heart. And He will. He will. It may take some time, may not happen overnight, but He will change us. And I believe that if we are truly the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who began a good work in us is going to carry it on to completion, and one day we will, like David, say, I long for You, I thirst for You, my soul faints for You, everything about me screams and shouts, I love my God. So as the church devoted to worship, and we are, let me say, we will not be content. We will not be content with anything less than growing as earnest worshipers of God. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to be content with the level of worship that I give You right now. I want my heart and my soul, my mind and my strength, everything about me, every fiber of my being, to be so enraptured, to be so caught up in who You are, that I can't help but sing with joyful lips. I can't help but speak your praise. I can't help but move in some way to show your great worth. And I pray that we as a church would be like that, that every one of us, we would grow in this kind of worship, where we would not be content or satisfied with anything less than full-blown, intense love of our God. Work that in us today, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. We pray. Amen.